After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not yet risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Thanks, Meredith. Yeah, some people have said they'd like a talk outline, so they are up the back there if you want. Obviously, it's on the screen, but yeah, some people helps them to not fall asleep, so they like to write on there. But I really like the Bible passage there, because it makes people who are new to church and not familiar with fumbling through a Bible, they can just follow along. So that's there, as well as, of course, the Bibles. Let's pray. We've just read there Jesus talk about revelation. We need it, so let's pray for it. Heavenly Father, thank you that you long for us to come to you, and we pray that we'd be open to what you're saying. Please reveal to us, confirm us in our faith as we think about this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe it's a psychological disorder in me, but I kind of remember ads from years ago on the TV. There's that one that Paul Hogan back in the 80s, I know some of you weren't born then, but back in the 80s, you know, the one about throw a shrimp on the barbie, promoting Australian tourism. Then there was the one, the National Mutual, they don't even exist anymore, I think they've been bought out, National Mutual Society, the most important person in the world is you. That's right, some people were around then. But there's one from, I think it was back in the noughties, that has stood in my mind, or stuck in my mind, and it's these guys who went on a fishing trip. And the scene is, one guy's got the one fish that they caught in one hand. And he's got a note where there's some sums on it, on the other hand, and he says to his mates, I've done some calculations, all the petrol to get here, the food, the bait. This fish has cost us $1,300. And then one of the other guys goes, wow, I'm glad we only caught one of them then. So, do you remember the ad? I can't remember what it was promoting, but it's probably beer, I'd say, there's a good chance. But it was, yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? How we can all have different takes on things, different interpretations. Some people can look at a situation or a scenario and they can put this spin on it, and another can have a totally, look at the same event and have a totally different outcome. Sometimes our interpretations are just flat out wrong. Like I suspect that guy who said, I'm glad we only caught one, seriously he said it, he wasn't joking, he didn't have a great grasp of economics. It probably would have been better if they caught a couple of them. It would have got cheaper. But we can also have just things that don't matter, situations. It doesn't matter your take on it, my take, who cares? The success of a fishing trip, at the end of the day, it's not a weighty matter, is it? But when we talk about the kingdom of God, that is weighty. When we talk about our eternal destiny, who Jesus really is, that is majorly significant. There are eternal consequences for that. Where we're right up to now in Matthew, he's presenting material about Jesus so that we will think about that. Because at this stage, in chapter 11, people are starting to put their spin on who they think Jesus is. They've all got their kind of take on that. Even John the Baptist, the great John the Baptist. I used to think when I was a very young Christian that John the Baptist, he must have started the Baptist church. I've since learned that wasn't quite right. But the great John the Baptist, he had to do some hard thinking here. Matthew wants us to wrestle with this question. How do we interpret Jesus? What do we make of how, clearly, we've seen the miracles quite a lot now, clearly they point to the kingdom being near in Jesus. Clearly they point to him being the king. But then there's also the fact that some people, even to this day, get locked up for their faith. People get sick and die. You have struggles and worries in your life like I do. What are we to make of all of that? Well, put yourself in John's shoes at the beginning of chapter 11. Remember, you may remember the start of the gospel, how John had a big part to play there in sort of kicking it off, getting people ready for the coming of the king. The kingdom of God was going to be coming near, and so people needed to get ready. They needed to think about their sins, which mean we have no part in the kingdom. How's that going to be dealt with? John's baptism was an expression of wanting that to be dealt with. John was really important in helping people get ready for the king. And when we read about the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus, and God himself said those great words in chapter 3, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. John's understanding that Jesus was the one was kind of being confirmed. Yeah, he's the one. But we're in chapter 11 now, and a lot of water has passed under the bridge. John has been arrested, we know from chapter 4, verse 12. We have to wait until chapter 14 before we know why he was arrested. I'll save you looking ahead. He was arrested because he said to the king, King Herod, you need to get ready. You need to deal with your life. It's not right. You're in a relationship that is not the way God said relationships work. He was shacked up with his brother's wife. All this time, Jesus had been doing the miracles, as we've been reading about. Lots of great things have been happening, and yet John, it's not great for him. He's in prison. What kind of a kingdom is this? It's not really working out for John. And so you can understand here, in verse 2 of chapter 11, why he gets his disciples to ask the question of Jesus. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, I think you and I can relate to that question. In one sense, as we'll talk about a little bit more about in a moment, we know a lot more than John, don't we? We know how the story ends. We know that Jesus will come back to life. We know that the sins that stop us from having God's presence in our lives will be taken away. We know all of that. And yet, though, we still have stuff happen in our lives, don't we? And when you become a Christian, it's not a ticket to a hassle-free life. In some ways, the hassles get worse. We know this struggle. Despite having God's word, knowing what Jesus went on to do, many Christians to this day, as we talked about last week, are arrested, put in jail, or worse, have what happened to John happen to them, where they lose their life. That affects us, doesn't it? Our own sin affects us. We make our lives harder than they need to be because of that. We get caught in the crossfire of other people's sin. We too can ask these kind of questions that John was asking. What is going on, Lord? I don't understand. Well, the answer John received is the answer we need to take on board. We need to keep the faith. We need to have faith that even though we can't see everything, kind of like John couldn't, God still has given us in his son Jesus massive things to hold on to. This is not blind faith here. This isn't just hope and it'll be all right. There are concrete things that Jesus alerts John to, and we need to take note of those as well. Jesus says to him in verse 4, well, think about the miracles. The blind are seeing, aren't they? The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. Isn't that what Isaiah 35 said would happen? It's happening. You know it's been happening. That should feed your faith for what you can't see yet happening. And that should have been incredibly encouraging for John, because Isaiah also talks about justice happening. And it wasn't right that John was in jail simply because he told the truth. He tried out of love to help King Herod get ready for the coming of the king, and yet he ends up in jail for it. If Jesus has done the miracle kind of things in terms of healing and so forth that he's heard about, and of course all the other things he's already seen at his baptism, and the things, the justice that hasn't yet happened, the kingdom hasn't come yet in full, that should feed him to think that, yep, yeah, he's done that, therefore he can do that. It's a bit like if, you know, HETAC is a mechanic up the back there. If you see that the cars he works on, yeah, they go, they get fixed. That gives you confidence that by the time he gets around to fixing your car, he's going to fix it as well. It feeds your faith when people have done things in the past. Jesus calls for faith here, though not blind faith. What it is all about, paradoxically, is seeing. Now, I know Paul in the New Testament, in Corinthians, I think it is, 2 Corinthians, talks about how we walk by faith, not by sight. But faith helps you to kind of see, doesn't it? It helps you to see what's really going on. And Jesus gives an example with John himself, there from verse 7. There's more to it than meets the eye. Jesus points out how John, you know, he looked pretty weak. A lot of people thought, what, you know, this guy, he doesn't dress very well. He doesn't eat very well. He's a bit of a, you know, he doesn't sort of party too much. He looks pretty insignificant. But Jesus clearly says here that he is great. He might look like just a reed swaying in the wind there in verse 7, but Jesus goes on to say, doesn't he? He's more than a prophet. In fact, there's a sense in which, out of that long line of prophets in the Old Testament, he's kind of the greatest. He's at the end of the line. He's kind of like if you're in the Olympic torch run. I don't know whether any of you got to, when it was in Australia, got to run the torch. Ben Gregg did, I think. Or was it he volunteered? Sorry, I might be wrong there. But I know people have done it, but I think about 20,000 people got to run the torch. But the person at the end, Kathy Freeman, got to run it to light the cauldron. John's like that. He's the last one to put the light on Jesus. All of them, you know, have been pointing to Jesus coming in some way, but John was the one who actually got to point the finger, if you like. And so Jesus is saying here, you might think he looks pretty weak, but he is great, even though he's languishing in prison. You've got to see what's really going on. Yet in the same breath, Jesus says, see what's going on in your own life. You might think you're pretty insignificant if you're not a John the Baptist or some great prophet. But Jesus says that, what does he say there? Even the least of those who believe in him, there's a sense in which we are greater than John the Baptist. Not because we're better people or anything, but because we get to know more. We actually know the end of the story. We know Jesus dies on the cross and comes back to life. And so Jesus says there in verse 11, even the weakest of us is greater than John. We get to have the Holy Spirit. And we get to have God's Holy Spirit as we go through those difficult times. The Lord is with us. We're not on our own. I'm not sure how much presence John had in his life, but given that the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out, I suspect he didn't have as much as you and I are blessed to have. These crowds really needed to listen here and start seeing properly, seeing past the superficial, to see what's really going on right before their eyes. According to Jesus, they weren't. Verse 16. Right in front of their eyes is the Lord doing great things, and it's just going straight past them. It's not meaning anything to them. Interesting, with John, they totally missed the point. They accused him of being a wowser, lived a very quiet life, so they didn't like him to some extent. And yet with Jesus, what do? The opposite. Oh, you're too much into partying. You're hanging around with drunkards. You're actually turning water into wine. Like, what's going on there? You know, that thing kind of continues to this day, doesn't it? Look how inconsistent our society is. We are all over the shop. You know, we rightly look down, as we should, on pedophilia as a horrendous sexual sin. And yet we exalt homosexuality. We exalt promiscuity. We throw bucketfuls of money, obscene amounts of money, at our sports people. And then we wonder why they cheat. Well, they want to break the rules. We are all over the shop. It's not hard to see why Jesus then moves on in verse 20 and he talks about this need. Look, you've got to be open to change. You've got to repent. You've got to take the scales off your eyes. Well, actually, you can't. You need someone to do it for you. It's amazing what Jesus says here. The people Jesus mentions in verses 23, they had seen so much, so many miracles, and yet it just went straight past them. A bit like, I reckon, many Australian citizens who take for granted the great privilege it is to live in Australia. We have amazing blessings in this country. We whinge. And some people don't ever go, do they? They don't want to work. They want to work hard at school. And yet you get people from overseas, very underprivileged countries, and they'll work for a lot less money. They'll do a poor job, like work in very poor paying jobs. They'll work their butt off, if you like, and they'll get ahead. And their kids will be the ones who'll, you know, be the ones who top the HSC and all that, get into the top courses, you know, because they appreciate what a privilege it is to live in this land. Well, it's kind of like that with these people in Jesus' day. How privileged is that? They get to see the Lord of the universe, and it's just doesn't mean anything to them. So many did this. I hope you can see then why Jesus says what he does from verse 25, because I think it fits perfectly. I praise you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. In other words, those who think that they see pretty good, they don't need any help, and revealed them to little children. We need God to open our eyes to reveal to us. Otherwise, we'll just read about Jesus, hear about it, and go, oh yeah. We need him to open our eyes to see. We would be just like these crowds, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus working in our lives. We also would want Jesus, do a bit more. Do another miracle in my life so that then I'll believe in you, I'll trust you, like these crowds. We would experience the hard knocks of life, and we'd use that as an excuse to not think Jesus is the Lord. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, don't ever get tired of dropping to your knees and thanking him for the work he's done in your life to reveal to you the truth about his son, the truth about the kingdom. That is a great miracle that has happened in your life. On the cricket, they always have this ad for, I think it's down in Balmoral, Southern Highlands, the cricket thing, Barrel, started with B. And I think the great Dennis Lilly, gets up there and he says, every cricketer, every first-class cricketer, test cricketer in Australia should at some point in the day turn their head to Kerry Packer's grave and give thanks for what Kerry did. And you can see what he's saying, because they made a matzah out of it, and they continue to make a matzah out of it, largely because of Kerry Packer. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't turn towards some kind of, you know, Jerusalem, or certainly not Mecca. We don't need to turn anywhere, but we do need to thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives, in opening up our hearts to reveal to us his Son. Praise God if he has helped you to trust like a child. You don't understand all this other stuff that's going on in your life, but you know God's in control. If he sent his Son and he died on a cross for you, if he's got a place reserved for you in heaven, if he's here with you in the meantime, well, you don't need any more than that. More may happen, but you don't need any more than that. You know, there will always be loose ends with God. Not because God has loose ends. He's perfect. He's God. But our limited understanding, there'll be things that will just not compute. We will not be able to get to the bottom of it in our thinking. And that's okay. Even the great John the Baptist had loose ends that he didn't understand. That's what faith is about. Trusting for the things that you quite, can't quite yet see. Having good grounds for that trust. We're never going to be able to put him in a box. The moment you think you've got God all tied up, I don't think he's God you're thinking about. We will never be able to fully understand him. And I think even in heaven, I don't think we'll fully understand him, because we're not God. We're human beings. Praise him if you're trusting in him, that you know enough. It is a miracle if you can understand that. That even though your life is not yet picture postcard perfect, some people are like that. They think, oh, then I'll put my faith in God when my life's all totally sorted out. But no, it won't be sorted out in that sense, circumstantially, in this life. But if you can trust God through that, even though you've got hassles and struggles at the moment, then praise God, he is working in your life. In the next chapter, Matthew continues to present material where Jesus is confronting people and calling them to put faith in him. And there are people who are continuing to struggle to do that with their lives. He's not going to do any more tricks. Not that his miracles were tricks, but he's not going to do any more things just to please us. He's done more than enough. Lots of people today want the Lord of the universe to dance to their tune, placing conditions on him. Pray for your friends who are like that. Pray that the Holy Spirit might soften their hearts so that they can understand the Lord. And if you haven't yet trusted in the Lord, then ask him. Confess your weakness. I don't see this. Ask him to open your heart. You might get a nice surprise. You will get a nice surprise. Ask God to show how Jesus is the truth. That wonderful truth that Jesus talks about in verse 27. No one is going to be able to give us truth like that. No one is going to give us a truth that actually really does make sense of life, even though we don't obviously know everything. And we, in our own strength, we just keep running from one thing to the next. Our society, we think we're so smart. We're so sophisticated in the West. But our society has actually gone almost full circle now. We have so much in common with first century Rome. Our morals, what we think is important, how relationships should work, it's very similar to what they thought back then. We've kind of gone full circle. We're that smart, haven't we? We've circled ourselves in. What did Pilate say to Jesus? What is truth? We don't know what truth is. I saw on the TV this morning, they're talking about how do you know what is discrimination and what should the new discrimination laws be. We've got no way working that out, because we've cut God out of the equation. And we don't know what to believe, so we believe anything, but Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday and forever. His truth works. It leads to rest. Verse 28 is a terrific verse. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is something that every Christian can testify to some extent in their life. If you can't, then you've got to think, am I a Christian? Because there's a promise of Jesus there. Come to me and I will give you rest. Obviously in heaven, but it's not just till then. He promises to be with us now. It is amazing how Christians can testify to that. And in some of the most unsuspecting places. You know where the Christianity or the church, if you like, or the cause of the gospel is just raging at the moment? It's in the very places you would think it would really struggle. You know, places where there's poverty, where there's even war, starvation. You know, places, parts of Africa, parts of Asia. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to faith, whereas in the West it's a little bit more subdued. That's because, you know, it's Jesus doing his work. It's a call to faith. It's not faith in things you can physically necessarily see. So we need to pray for that. If the Roman Catholic Church has any smarts, if I was in the Roman Catholic Church, I would be appointing a bishop or a cardinal, whatever they are, from Africa or Asia, because they know what they're doing a bit better, I think, than the guys in Europe and Australia and America. But we need to pray and make sure that we take heed of that as well. Let's do it. Lord, thank you that if we come to you like a little child, if we recognise our weakness, our inability to even see what is plain, you long to bless and open our eyes. You give us rest. That peace that passes all understanding that the Apostle Paul would go on to talk about in Philippians. We thank you for that. We know that we don't deserve it. It's not like we were clever or smart. We're far from that. We praise you for opening our eyes. And we pray for those that we know that are trying to reach out to, Lord, that you might open their heart, their eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.